Good. We're busy with the parables of Jesus, remarkable teacher, and taught about the mysteries of the kingdom. Mystery is something that's not fully seen or understood. Don't you like mystery movies? They kind of keep you guessing, and every now and again you think you've got it. I got the plot. I know what these guys are on about or what they're trying to do. And then there's a twist in the tale. That's a mystery. Kind of unfolds over time. And the kingdom of God is a bit of a mystery, isn't it? It's not clear cut, not absolutely cut and dry. I think it is, except in human understanding. So if I say that, I'm sure you would agree with me. But we get today to this, and I had this thought. Have you ever had an expectation around something which turned out to be completely and utterly different or the other way? Maybe you had a picture in mind. You really dreamt about it and came up with this vivid reality in your mind of what this thing or this trip or this place or something is going to be like. And then you get there and experience it, and it's radically, radically different. Have you experienced that? It's a bit like Rosie. You know, she said when she met Yanku, she thought she was marrying this Greek god. Zeus, the big man. Turned out to be a goddamn Greek. Okay, sorry. I love Greeks. My son-in-law's one. Just a joke. And Yanku's not Greek. And Rusi's Portuguese. But you get the point. Sometimes you marry someone and you have this picture of them, right? And over time, the borskas were the hankas. And so everything changes. And it's very different to the expectation or the dreams you had when you were young. Isn't that so? When I was thinking about this, I remembered in looking for a campsite to do a family camp on. We traveled around and went to quite a few. And one specifically, Werner and Cindy and myself went to. Man, if you go and look on their website, this is the perfect place to have any family camp, or any camp for that matter. The place is idyllic. Manicured lawns. The rooms are spectacular. What they offer, I mean, every box you could conceivably want to have or tick, these guys ticked. Unfortunately for them, or fortunately for us, we arrived early, about 45 minutes, and the owner of the place could not see us at the time. So we got the opportunity to walk around and to see what the reality of this place was. And I can tell you, very different. I think the only lawnmowers they had were some donkeys and cows that walked around there. Forget manicured lawns. The eating hall, the mess was a mess in a different context. The thatched roof, it had been raining and it had rotted a hole in it. And there was this black stuff dripping down. The rooms were moldy and smelled terrible. And so we walked around. I'm like, wow. Anyway, let's go and hear what this guy has to say. So he sat us down in his office, the three of us in a row, in front of probably one of the biggest TVs I've seen in my life. Massive big thing, and proceeded to show us pictures, the same pictures that were on the internet. And I'm like, there's a disjoint here. What I've seen and the pictures you're trying to sell me are radically, radically different. It's a different scenario. Well, the conclusion was this, that we, as the Bridge Church, would never sleep in that place. And so we don't have our family camps there, and that place shall remain anonymous. But the point of my long story is this. Very often there are things that we think and expect and paint pictures about in our minds, rightfully so sometimes, but they turn out to be radically different. And so Israel had an expectation of this coming king, this coming savior, and this kingdom that he was gonna come and reestablish. And they'd seen miraculous stuff. Really radical stuff. The parting of a Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Can you for a minute imagine you're at your favorite holiday destination, lying on the beach, and suddenly the sea opens up on, there's a dry passageway through the middle of it. That's pretty, pretty spectacular stuff, isn't it? It's not your average lichte vermaak on a Sunday afternoon. This is shaking and moving. I mean, they'd experienced the Jordan. They'd experienced the plagues. We watched a documentary, Charmaine and I, last week around the story of Moses, and just graphically puts in front of you the realities of the frogs and the gnats and the, and it's like, that's spectacular stuff. Absolutely spectacular. The Passover, that a nation's firstborn are wiped out except ours because a lamb was killed and some blood was painted on the doorposts of our lives. Spectacular stuff, isn't it? They were the chosen ones. They were the ones who had their identity in this God who did these kind of spectacular, miraculous things. Surely they could have an expectation that when he comes again, there would be similar demonstrations of power and magnificence. Sadly, they ended up again in the story of Israel under someone else's rule, the Romans in this time. But they surely were within their rights to have an expectation that something spectacular was about to happen. This long-awaited Messiah comes, and oh yeah, he starts with a bang, doesn't he? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Miracles are done. He commands nature and it obeys him. Surely this is the same picture. Surely we're in the right place. Surely this is the right time for this God who we've served all our lives to come and say, this is how my kingdom is going to be restored. We're going to overturn these silly Romans and we're going to reestablish rule and reign and you guys will be in charge of life again. It's their expectation. Spectacular, radical, quick defeat of their enemy. But Jesus comes and teaches something very different. He talks about an interim period before the fulfillment of time when it will be so. And in this period, he's describing how his kingdom is going to come in the lives of you and me and on this planet we call Earth. Until such a time as there's a new heaven and a new earth, until then, this is how my kingdom works. And he comes and he teaches that in the form of parables. And that's what we're busy looking at. And so my long-winded introduction is really just about, we can have expectations, and rightfully so, that all these miraculous things are going to happen. But Jesus comes and teaches in parables something very different to the expectation that they had as the nation of Israel. What it'll be like. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower. And in that context of that parable, the sower is God himself. And he comes and he brings the seed which is likened to his word, or his word or words are likened to seed. And his kingdom is about people always. It's a kingdom, any kingdom is about authority, isn't it? It's about influence. It's about to where do the boundaries of our influence and our rule and reign go? Where are the boundaries? To what extent do we have that? And that happens in the hearts of human beings, you and me. And he comes and he brings his words. He sows those seeds into the hearts of you and me. Nothing spectacular like parting the sea. It's like seed that's planted into the dirt of our hearts. And there it takes root and starts to grow. And we looked at four kinds of soil, pathways, which were our traditions, our ways of thinking, the ways we love to do things, the way we were taught as kids, the way we were taught in our first religious experiences, those are pathways upon which we love to walk and never want to deviate off. And those things will hinder that seed, the words that God's going to want to bring you to take root in the soil of your heart. And actually all of those things are like that. The next one was the rocks. Rocks of offense, hardness, things that we don't get over, unforgiveness sometimes. Those are the kind of things that will prohibit the will of God, which is the seed of God, which is the word of God, to take hold of your heart and bring more of the influence of his kingdom into your life and my life. I hope that makes sense. And so we went on and looked through that parable. The kingdom has an expectation of fruitfulness. Not parting of seeds. Seed in your heart, whatever kind they are, that will grow and mature and will have seed within them, seed after their own kind, who when people come and consume some of that, that seed is transferred and multiplied into different lives, and that's how this kingdom is going to grow and multiply, not through military onslaught. And that's the point of these parables, and that's the point of that parable last week of the sower. So today, we're going to look at the wheat and the tares. And I want to say that I think we shouldn't look at all of these parables individually and hone in on one and say, this is it and this is the ultimate. I think they're a tapestry of truth. A tapestry is different strands that when held together and put together and woven together, knit together, form something actually beautiful and magnificent. And so when you stand back from it, you're able to have a holistic picture of it and you can see it for what it really is. And that's the picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus is coming to do. He's coming to weave together this tapestry of parables to teach us what we can expect in our lifetime of his kingdom and how it works and how it's going to come. Is that okay? It's very quiet in this Catholic church. Matthew 13:24-30. So Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's using pictures that people know and understand as farmers in those times. They know and understand the realities of being farmers. And so he's taking a real life picture and saying there are principles in here that we can learn from. And this is what my kingdom is like. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and then slipped away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. So the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he said. "If you pull the weeds now, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat into my barn." This is the word of God. Lord, open our eyes and our minds and our ears and our spirits. Help us to weave together the tapestry that you're trying to show us, that we may understand you more fully and your kingdom more fully, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the storyline goes, there's this guy, he's obviously a wealthy farmer because he's got a lot of servants in the context of subsistence farmers. Most people then were subsistence. This one's not, he's a wealthy guy. He's got a whole lot of servants that run around and do some stuff. And he goes and plants what's termed good seed into the soil. Then what happens is when they start to come up, weeds appear between them and his servants come and say, Where do these weeds come from? Should we go and get rid of them? Should we pull them out? We don't want weeds in our wheat. We only want wheat. And he says, no, leave them alone, because if you pull out the weeds, you will damage the wheat, which is the thing which produces the crop. We'll separate them at harvest. That's the story. So Jesus' explanation of this parable, if you go a bit further down, it's interesting that he always tells the parable and then further on in the chapter, he will describe or make plain when his disciples ask him to explain it. So I'm going to focus on Matthew 13, 36 through 43, which is Jesus' explanation of his parable. So Matthew 13, 36 says this, "Then Jesus dismissed the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" And again here, and you'll see it repetitively throughout scripture, if you look for it, there is a distinction between crowds and disciples. Crowds always there because their interest is prickled. There is something going on. They have FOMO. They might miss out on something that's going down. So let's go and keep an eye on what's going on there. Jesus didn't hate the crowds at all. He loved them. He came and died for them. He even fed them at times with a couple of fish and bread, 5,000 of them. But he never gave his finest time or effort or energy to crowds, but rather these things called disciples. The emphasis is on disciples, and I think you will see that throughout this parable, the emphasis is on disciples. Jesus always dismisses crowds to spend time with his disciples. And the question you and I should ask ourselves is, are we part of the crowd or are we disciples? Good question to ask. Let's go back quickly to Matthew 13 verse 10. It says, when the disciples came to Jesus, it's just to help us to more fully understand this and ask, why do you speak to the people or the crowds in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is given to you disciples, not to them crowds. And again, I want to underline the same point. The knowledge and insight into the mystery of God and the mystery of the kingdom will be given not to casual inquirers, but to disciples. Good. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, rather tries to please his commanding officer. You see, the context of kingdom, it's about authority. It's about rule and reign. Throughout history, kings are the guys or leaders of countries who have armies that go and fight, that dispossess others. It's the same picture that's going on here. Disciples are those who enlist themselves into the army of God, not casual inquirers who just want to come around and see what's going on and are constantly involved in civilian affairs. Is that okay? Discipleship is about active participation. There are no certificates for attendance in discipleship. Can I say that? Our education systems today have gone that way, haven't they? Outcomes-based education. Just for pitching up, you get a certificate which is equal to the next guy. No, actually, discipleship is a choice. It's a choice to come and lay down your life, to rearrange my life in accordance with the words that God is speaking to me based out of His Word. That's discipleship. And we called not just to get people saved, but to take them on a journey to that. It's to a place of radical obedience to the words of God in our life. That's discipleship. Very good. Discipleship is active participation. You know, I always had this thing in business where I used to say to people, my staff, when they come and say, no, say, why haven't you done that? And they would say, no, I'm trying to. And I say, okay, put your arms next to your side and then make them stand like this. And I say, okay, now try and lift your arms. And they, no, didn't say lift them. I said, try and lift them. And they say, don't know what you mean. I said, me neither, because there's no such thing. There's no such thing as I'm trying to be a disciple. You either are one or you are not. It's a simple thing. Don't try and be one. It starts with obedience. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. Active participation. Mystery made known. Tapestry of understanding. I want to make this point. Matthew 13:37. He replied, the one who sows good seeds is the Son of Man. And so the sower in this parable is Jesus. Jesus is God's will. Jesus is the one who sows. He is the Word of God, and he's referred to as the seed of God. Weinand referenced that earlier. And he comes and he brings and sows God's will into the soil of your life and my life. Now, the interesting thing that I discovered is that in the Old Testament and New, the word good is most often used with reference to the will of God. Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis 1, when God's will was done, he said, it is good. So there's two parts to that, or two sides to that coin. The one is, it's his will. In other words, it's his desire, which is a good one. But the second part of it, the flip side of it, is when it is completed, the outcome is good. And can I tell you that God's will for your life and mine, the words that he will speak to you, sometimes challenging, you will know the truth and it'll set you free, sometimes painful, if you obey it and go through with it, the outcome will always be good. Got two people listening. Psalm 33. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. Behold how good. It's God's desire that we dwell together. But when we do dwell together, it's a good thing. It's a good experience. Can you see how the word good often, most often, Old Testament and New Testament, complements the will of God? Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. Again, if there is evil, you take what God says about it, which is good in essence, and apply it, the outcome will be good. And so when he says, I have come to sow good seed, he's talking about the will of God that he's coming to sow. Just wanted to underline that point this morning. Matthew 13:38-39 says, the field is the world, and the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom. And we'll look at that in a minute. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Verse 39. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. But the harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So there's two kingdoms at war here, aren't there? In this temporary phase. You see, the reality is there is a war, but we know what the outcome is. The enemy's already been defeated. It's just taking this period to manifest itself. Christ is seated on the throne. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the universe. There is this interim period where I don't fully understand it always, but there's this war going on between good and evil. Is that okay? Verse 24, his field is the world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. It's his possession. He owns it, no one else. There is an illegitimate individual trying to lay claim to the realities of it or parts of it. He is illegitimate. The earth and the fullness thereof is God's and belongs to him. Is that okay? The good seed represents those in whom his words, the gospel, bears fruit and the kingdom. You see, it says here, it represents the sons of the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom are those who are born of and grow up in the context of the kingdom. That's what it's referring to. And so therefore it's saying the good seed are those of us who can grab the word, the words of God, allow them into the soil of our heart, let them grow and mature and bear fruit in our heart, whatever facet they are and whatever kinds of fruits they are. That is the good seed of God that comes. His will in his field, the world, producing a harvest. Opposed to that are the weeds, which are the sons, again, of the evil one. And see it in the context of the sons of the kingdom. Those in whom the evil one's seeds are being outworked in. It's not talking about the unsaved. Very often we want to use this passage and say, this is a heaven or hell issue or a salvation issue. That's not what this parable is talking about. It's about a fruitfulness issue. And whose fruit, whose seed are you being obedient to? Whose seed are we allowing into the soil of our hearts to grow and mature and produce a harvest? That's what it's talking about. You see, there is weeds, sons of the evil one, trying to build a kingdom, disciples of the evil one, agents of his evil. Ephesians 6:12 talks about them, the rulers. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a flesh and blood issue. It's against rulers, authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. So the evil one in our story is the devil. He cannot create anything, and so he perverts what is already created and tries to lay claim to what is not his but already created. And he's trying to build a parallel kingdom with a small k. Is that okay? The harvest will be the end of the age, because this reality that we find ourselves living in will come to an end. He will be defeated. Psalm 110:1. Until his enemies are made his footstool. There's loads of scriptures around that, just one I chose. When there's a new heaven and earth, and his enemies, including Satan, will be the footstool upon which Jesus rests. That's the end of the age, and that's what it's talking about. Harvesters are angels, not humans. Matthew 13:40-42. The weeds are collected and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Again, let me say, it's not a salvation issue. It's a fruitfulness issue. Weeds will be collected and burned so that they cannot reproduce. And that still happens all over Africa. If you go with us, you'll find the weeds, the junk is taken and put into piles and burnt. And when you drive down the road sometimes, all over the place, there's little fires going. It's weeds. It's stuff that's burnt so that it cannot reproduce, so that its seeds which are there are consumed or destroyed so that they cannot go and reproduce anymore. And that's exactly the context that this is talking about. You see, in verse 41, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom every cause of sin and all who practice lawlessness. It's a big difference between unbelievers versus those who practice sin and those who cause sin and are the instigators, propagators of sin. That's what the context of this is talking about. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there will be a weeding out, not of unbelievers, but of every cause of sin. In the new kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no sin. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow, because it will have been weeded out. Those who practice lawlessness, the sons of the evil one it refers to, these principalities, powers, spiritual forces of evil will be weeded out and burnt in the fire. Remember, the context of all of this is about how Jesus is restoring his kingdom in this interim period. And the gist of the story is this: Jesus will come into this world and bring his gospel, his words, and the result of that will be disciples who will receive that and grow fruit in their hearts and in their lives, and by bearing, they bear fruit by obedience to his word over time with consistency. I hope that makes sense. And therefore, salvation is never the end, but discipleship is. Do you get that? The word produces salvation. When you grab a hold of the gospel, you are saved by the grace of the completed work of Jesus Christ. But then the fruitfulness goes on to produce the harvest, which expands the kingdom, and that's what it's talking about. Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Let him who has ears, let him hear. You see the gospel? The righteous. Who are the righteous? How are we made righteous? Through the completed work of Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in him, just as if I'd justified, never sinned through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so in that new kingdom, in that new reality, those who have at the start accepted this thing called the gospel, let it grow and mature in your heart and expand and produce fruit into others, those are the ones in the new kingdom who will shine like the sun. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. A couple of interesting facts, we're nearly done, about wheat and tares. Wheat and tares, not a very clear picture, but it'll do the trick. Wheat and tares look identical when they sprout. Understand something of the context that I've tried to explain to you this morning. There is an imposter who can create nothing, but will come and imitate to the best possible way he can the life of God and get people to serve him. That's what it's talking about. They look very similar when growing up, but the difference is in their fruit. The one wheat is white, full of nourishment. The other one is black and poisonous. Amazing reality, amazing picture. You see, the seeds of the evil one, those who become sons of the evil one, it's talking about in our parable, the seed of their fruit is death. And then you look at scriptures like the wages of sin is death. And you see the picture through this analogy that I'm trying to give you this morning. The one white and edible, the other one black and poisonous. Nourishment and death. Matthew 7, we'll be known by our fruit. And here's another interesting fact. When these two plants ripen, wheat bows its head. Tares remains upright. Interesting. You see, sons of the kingdom, disciples, we bow our heads, we bow our knees to the King of Kings. It's about him, it's about his kingdom. It's about allowing his word to come in and take root. Opposed to that is this obstinate uprightness of self, which actually is in opposition, looks very similar, but in opposition to what God is trying to establish. You want to be disciples? Bow our heads and bow our knees to the King of Kings. The mystery of the kingdom. I'm wrapping up now. He sows good seed. His will takes roots in the hearts of people. Some will become disciples and produce bountiful crops. In obedience to his words. His kingdom is about authority. It's about influence in the lives of human beings. It's not about stuff. It's not about physical boundaries. It's about human beings. And he establishes his kingdom. His kingdom comes. And we see this even in things like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your will. Allow it into the soil of my heart. There is a temporary war, however, there is an enemy called Satan. He does have disciples and agents and spirits and principalities and power, and he will oppose the faithful obedience to God. He will oppose discipleship. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Start to make some radical decisions in your life and suddenly the fridge is going to break and the washing machine and the car. Things are going to start to happen which you cannot explain. There is an opposition that comes. Don't be surprised. This is the war we're in. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, "Do not be discouraged or afraid, because the battle is mine, not yours," says the Lord. You see, our purpose, focus on the crop, not the weeds. Jesus didn't pull the weeds out because maybe it'll damage the crop. Jesus is more concerned about the crop than the weeds. Isn't that true? We don't have to deal with the weeds. He will. And so I have a personal application that in the soil of our hearts, for all of us, in this lifetime, in this interim period, we will all have wheat and weeds. Is that okay? It's not our job to go and point out or try and uproot weeds in the lives of other people. Our job is to focus on the crop and focus our attention to helping them grow and maximize and mature the crop in their life, which is the response to the Word of God in their life. Forget about the weeds. It's God's problem. His angels will deal with it at the end of time. Evil will be around till the end of this age. All causes of evil will be judged. And I'll end with this. Let's view God as a gardener, not a sheriff. Does that make sense? Sheriffs are guys who want to run around and point out and stop people from doing things wrong. Fine you when you do and make sure everyone knows that this guy's been caught. Our Father's a gardener. He's more concerned about fruit and fruitfulness out of the soil of your heart and your life than he is about right or wrong. Is that okay? And my last one. Let's view the Bible as a bag of seed, not as an ammo pouch. Sometimes we want to go and find something in the Bible so that we can go and help someone else write something that they're wrong. There's a weed in their life. Let's go and find this and shoot that thing. Let's find some fertilizer. That's what our Father, the gardener, would do. And help people to grow. You know, in business, they come and teach you these things about strengths and weaknesses. And the reality is that most of us spend more time in our life trying to do the things that we're not good at. If we actually spent that time, effort, and energy on the things we're good at, we would excel so much more. It's the same principle here. The kingdom of God comes, and if we focus and give our attention and pay attention to the crop which is busy being produced in our hearts, rather than fussing about the things that are wrong in our lives and the right lives of others, the harvest would be so much more. There is a barn in our story. The new heaven and the new earth, when the kingdom is fully established, when Jesus fully sits on his throne, when we can live with him without pain, sorrow, or heartache or sin. What will you bring to that barn? What will I bring to that barn? I think again of that Afrikaans gesang, I think it is. I don't think it's a psalm. Salak gaan met leë hande, sal ek so my Heer ontmoet. That song speaks right into this seed in your life. What crop are you producing? Forget about the weeds. Jesus said, his angels will deal with them at the end of the age. Let's pay attention and focus on the realities of producing a crop in obedience to his word. Be disciples, not crowds. In Jesus' name. Amen.